As Christians, there's usually things that we wish that we were or wish that we could be. We'd like to change things about us, be like certain people. Anybody here with that? Huh? Wish you could be a stronger Christian in the Lord? Anybody? All right. Maybe there's somebody you can think of, you don't have to say it, but somebody you can think of that you would like to be like. Amen. So, how about physically? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure there's people here say, I wish my nose wasn't as big, or I wish both ears were the same size. Wish I had more hair. There's a lot of things that we'd like to change sometimes. So today I want to speak to you about, God, I need you to change me. I need you to change me. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Lord, we ask you to touch us and speak to us here today. And thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. God, I just pray that you anoint your servant to speak your word. Hallelujah. Let your will be done here today as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So I say, suppose you could change anything about yourself. Where would you start? Lot of us would start on the outside. So, would you be skinnier? Would you be taller? How about shorter? Would you be better looking? would you change your eyes? Would you change your hair, your teeth, your legs? Maybe you're bull-legged. Your bulges? Would you change your bulges? You see, if you could wave a magic wand and change your outward appearance, would it be a light touch-up or extreme makeover? Would you even recognize you? Huh? You go up to somebody and they'll say, who are you? I think we all go through periods where we desperately want to change our outward appearance. Teenagers live in a state of constant fear that they don't look good enough, and so they tinker with this, and they try this experiment and this fad and that fashion, and or whatsoever the latest fashion happens to be, they want to be a part of it. But folks, when we grow older, we get smarter. Or do we? And people spend a lot of time trying to find just the right dress or just the right shirt or just the right pair of pants so that we will fit in whatever crowd we're trying to impress. Friday night was a different setup. And there was all kinds of different get-ups. And so it was very interesting. But if we try all these different things to try to impress, or we diet obsessively and we work out, which is good for our health, but it can be a losing battle at times. And after we lose the weight and we finally look good, it tends to come creeping right back on again. So finally, we reach the stage in life where it is easier to simply try to cover it up than to lose it. And in extreme cases, we may just give up altogether and stop caring about how we look. And people change slowly, if they change at all. But as hard as it is to change on the outside, it seems infinitely harder to change on the inside. And if there's anything that we know about human nature, It is that people change slowly if they change at all. Think about the struggles of your life. What would you change about yourself on the inside if you could today? Would it be an impatient spirit that you want to change? Would it be a critical tongue? Would it be envy of those around you? Would it be a spirit of discernment? Would it be a lingering resentment? Would it be lust that you can't conquer? Would it be financial mismanagement? Would it be a guilty conscience? Would it be an inability to work with others? Would it be an overbearing stubbornness? Would it be a judgmental spirit? A quick temper? Would it be a profound discouragement? An inability to appreciate life? An ungrateful spirit? A disorganized life? Or an inability to say no? Would it be the mean streak that you can't seem to get rid of? You see, folks, we all want change, to change something, but we don't want, or we don't know how to do it. And we don't know where to begin. And we all dream of being something different and better than the person that we are today. You see, folks, advertisers know this. And that's why your email box is crammed with ads promising that you can lose weight now and make money overnight and learn a new language and become a better lover. We see these ads that say, watch unwanted pounds just melt away. If I ask you to raise your hand, if you tried it, did it work? Or didn't it work? Most would try to say, they never work. They never work. Just melt away. Then you got to mop them up when they just melt away, right? Take this pill or eat this supplement or drink this super duper energy drink and presto. Those unwanted pounds just melt away. What could be easier? You see, folks, change is hard. Isn't it? It's hard. You go to any bookstore and you will see an entire wall of self-help books. Helping people change is big business today. But when we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror and all we see is that same old person looking back at us. Helping people change is big business. And folks, we see, like I said, we get up every day. You're still here. You look in the mirror. You're still here. That's why we move. That's why we change jobs. That's why we get facelifts. That's why we buy new cars, start a new career, find a new boyfriend or girlfriend, go to a new church, join a new club, start working out, buy a new outfit. On and on and on it goes. And it's not as if those things are wrong in themselves. Sometimes we need to make outward changes. But folks, it's not the outward stuff that trips us up. It's the stuff on the inside that we can't seem to fix. In Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's it right there. You got to think differently. And that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it's not enough merely to know the Bible knowledge, though that is certainly important. It's about transformation. That's exactly as it should be. But knowledge alone, folks, will not save us. And knowledge alone will certainly not change us. We all know things that we need to do, but you have to apply things to make it happen. You've got to do something with the knowledge that you have. Most of us change very slowly, if we change at all. And few of us make any lasting changes except under pressure and as a result of personal pain. Pain, folks, is God's megaphone. Come on. There's so many times we know we should be doing something and we refuse to do it until something hits us hard. And God says, I've been after you for a while and I had no other choice. And we as parents, we know how that works. You tell your kids they got to start doing this or they got to start doing that, and they don't do it, and they don't do it, and all of a sudden, drastic measures have to take place to finally get them motivated. Pain is a megaphone. Come on. Most of us change slowly, if at all. And you see, folks, there is no growth without struggle. No growth without struggle. As the old saying goes, no pain, no gain. Come on. When you work out and the next day you're like, oh, I hurt. It hurts to bend over. It hurts to do this. It hurts to do that. No pain, no gain. Long-held habits can be changed, but it will not happen overnight. Patterns of sin can be broken, but it will take more than a quick prayer at the end of a worship service. You see, you can see significant growth in your spiritual life, but it won't come without a cost. And as long as your life is going well, why should you change? Right? You can do something about it, folks. That something is what Romans 12:2 is talking about. It tells us that we can be transformed when our minds are renewed. So how does it happen, Pastor? Well, we must be transfigured on the inside. That word transfigured, the Greek word transformed in Romans 12:2, is related to the English word metamorphosis. You will recall from science class that metamorphosis is the process by which a what? Come on, are you science majors? Butterflies, caterpillars become butterflies, right? And a tadpole becomes a frog. All right. Give yourself a pat on the back. But listen though, folks. Does it happen boom? No, it's a gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. Hello.
Are you there?
Where's my sound guy? There he is. The word transfigure is the same Greek word is used for the transfiguration of Christ. And when the true glory of Christ began to shine through his humanity. In Mark 9, 2 and 3 says there, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. You see, the word transfigured means to be changed or transformed from one thing to another. Now think of it this way. When Jesus was transfigured, he did not cease to be Jesus. Amen? He was still who he had been moments before, but for a brief time, the curtain was pulled back, so to speak, and James and Peter and John saw as much of the true divinity of Christ as any man can see and still live. In that moment, they saw the real Jesus, the true Son of God from heaven. He did not cease to be a man, but his true identity was revealed to him as the true God of true God. Think about it. What happened when the caterpillar enters into the cocoon only to emerge to become or to be a butterfly? The caterpillar, folks, doesn't change its basic nature. Metamorphosis reveals what was always there in the genes of the caterpillar. Caterpillars cannot fly, but they were born to fly. And how do they solve this quandrum, whatever it is? Metamorphosis. And when that caterpillar has changed into a butterfly, it becomes, hear me folks, it becomes what God always intended it to be. I'm talking to some people here that God has intentions for you today. Are you willing to go through what needs to be done to become what God intends you to be? Hallelujah. When you look at the caterpillar for a moment and you watch them crawl around, and just say you never knew anything about metamorphosis. And if someone said to you, those crawly things will turn into butterflies one day, you would think it was a joke. Right? You can't tell by looking at a caterpillar that one day it will fly. It seems impossible. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. What mind? Which was also in Christ Jesus. When John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, he was talking about our future. When we are with the Lord in heaven. But folks, it is also true in this life. Amen. God is in the transformation business. What's going on here? This thing's being weird today. It's transforming into something. Probably I got to figure it out. My microphone become a transformer. God is in the information or transformation business. Got it? All right, thank you. God is in the transformation business, and you can't tell who will end where or what plans God has for you or for me tomorrow. Right? God is determined that we will be like Jesus in the end. In Romans 8, it says that we are predestined to be conformed, how? In the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. He also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of his Son. Folks, listen to me today. When you apply this to the spiritual life, all of us are a work in progress. Okay? We're not finished. We're not glorified. We're not perfected. We're not completed. We are all under construction. Now, you can't take that and use it as an excuse. Well, I'm not fully developed Christian yet. You need to be trying. Okay? Now, that's the key. Okay? You know, you want your body to look a certain way, and you want to be all, get rid of all the flab, and you want to be strong and tough. You can't keep saying, well, I'm a work in progress. Well, you're a work all right, but you're sure not progressing. If you're not doing something, right? You know, guys, we may have a six-pack under there, but right now it's in the freezer or in the cooler. All right? We got to be working. And that's all God wants out of us, basically, folks, is to be taking a step. Come on. Now, he don't care if they're baby steps. He just wants you taking steps. Too often, we're just willing to sit back and just wait till the portals are open and say, God, drag me through. We don't even want to walk through. We want God to drag us through. Come on. If you've ever visited a construction zone, you'll know that it is noisy and looks messy. And while the hammering and the sawing continues, oftentimes it is hard to imagine what the final results will be. But see, folks, God never stops working on us because there's so much work that needs to be done. And if you concentrate on your weakness, you will lose your confidence. And if you concentrate on God's faithfulness, you will grow in your confidence. What makes us think that God will ever finish the job? See, when you picture God as a sculpture working with a rough piece of marble, it turns out that often we are the culprit. We are often our own worst enemy. And what I thought would improve things has only messed them up. But God, folks, God is faithful. He patiently picks up his chisel and he goes back to work. You see, he is chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And in my case, it is evident that he has a long way to go. But I'm encouraged by the certain knowledge that God won't quit halfway through a project. God starts what he finishes. And you can take that to the bank. But see, folks, here's the thing. We must reprogram our minds. If you leave here today, leave here with the determination to, I'm going to start reprogramming my mind. It can't be what I used to be. I have to start thinking different. Certain things that I've done for years, I should work on stopping. And certain things that I know that I should have been doing, I have to start, even if it's just a little bit at a time. Because I'm going to reprogram my mind. Sometimes people get squishy about spiritual life. But folks, we think in purely emotional terms. You see, if only we can feel the presence of the Lord, then we know we are moving in the right direction. But as important as feelings are, and they do matter greatly, Paul here puts the emphasis on the renewing of the mind. Now hear me, folks. How do we get the renewed mind that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let me tell you the answer. The answer is actually simple, though. It is the work of a lifetime. You see, desire must be combined with discipline. Okay? Desire must be combined with discipline. Romans 12:2 teaches us about spiritual metamorphosis. And God intends, folks, that we will slowly but surely be transformed into the image of Christ. It will not happen by accident. It does not happen overnight. It cannot happen without the Holy Spirit. Come on. It happens when we make a personal commitment. It happens with the godly encouragement of other Christians. That's why we come together. Amen. It happens as we become what God made us to be. It happens as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And we must pursue the things of God so that we may know Him better and better. Then and only then will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, folks, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and become slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives are full of envy, or of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Now, many people desire change, and many do not. While many people desire change, many of them do not know what change should be. People may seek something better, but not know what that better is. They just know that they want something better than they have now. Don't know what it is, but I want something better. Now, when a person lives for Jesus Christ, God desires that person to change. Hear me. Okay? If you live for Jesus, He wants you to change. He did not save you to stay as you were. Come on. He did not save you to not do anything. He has a job for you to do. And in order for you to do that, you have to change. Many of you here, I pray all have had a job. Several have had several. Okay? When you left Wendy's with Carl's and went to Alcoa, did you say do the same type of work? No. You have to change. And jobs, when they bring you in, they train you how they want you to work. Right? James used to work at Kmart. He does totally different stuff now. Yeah. He's a lineman. He doesn't do the things that he did at Kmart. Right? We have to change. When God saves us, He has a job for us to do. Therefore, God has a training progress. He gives you teachers, pastors, and prophets, and all these things for what? For the work of the ministry, to perfect you for the work of the ministry. And so often, so many Christians have this American mentality, ain't nobody telling me what to do. I don't need a pastor. I'll just go to church, if you go to church at all. But folks, you need that mind of Christ in you. Come on. Now, when a person lives for Jesus Christ, God desires that person to change. In fact, there must be change in the person's life in order for the conversion to be genuine. There must not just be change in some areas of the lives, but it must be overall change. You see, our relationship with God must touch all areas of our lives to some degree. And if there is no change, then there has to be no conversion to salvation. Come on. Oh, you get quiet on me here. Now some may ask, well, how can you say that, Pastor? You're judging others. Now, while only God knows the hearts of men, and only God can judge whether one is saved or not, the reason I believe that without change there can be no salvation is because the Bible, the Word of God, states that when a person is saved, that he or she is not merely changed, but the Bible says they are a new creature. And when a person is saved, he is not changed, but recreated. Now remember that for the most part in Titus 3 is dealing with believers and being consistent with the world, consistent in the world as witnesses for Christ. But through our lifestyle, in Titus 3, verse 3, it says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Now, Paul makes mention of seven vices here. Paul lists these vices. He begins with words, for we ourselves were once. In other words, these were things that were once in our lives. But through, folks, the amazing grace of God, they are no more. Come on. They are no more. Things have changed. You have changed. You have been recreated by God. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Sounds like things we used to be. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in other words, here, I'm taking a break. In other words, these are not saved. Those whose lifestyle consists of those things that we just mentioned, they're not saved. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now again, in the Word of God, we see that there is change. We were once like this. Now we're like that. We were living under the power of sin. Now we are under the power of the grace of God. The power which transforms us, gives us new life, changes us. You see, we should be in Christ. Because the change that should have taken place in our lives, changes that I believe testify to the fact that we do indeed have salvation. That we are indeed children of God. Now look at what we are. This verse plainly tells us what we are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all, or should I say, some things have become new. All things. Become new. The person who is in Christ, the person who has submitted himself to Christ, who has trusted in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that this is what the Bible calls new creation. Understand something, folks. This is not symbolic language. This is not metaphorical phrase. This is real evident. This is an event. This is not some mind over matter thing, but a real event, a real transformation that can only be done by Jesus Christ. God actually recreate our spirit. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And again, folks, this is not just some facade, but something that really happens in us. Something that must happen in us if we are truly saved. And this is what it meant in John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking of the recreation process that happens to us in salvation. And this is an actual transformation, a regeneration of our life. If a person claims to be a Christian and is not renewed, he is not in Christ. Come on. He is not on his way to heaven. We are the phrase, We hear the phrase, I'm sorry, I am born again Christian. Have you ever heard that? Folks, that's the only kind of Christians there are. It's no big deal. That's the only kind of Christian there is. Born again. If a person is not born again, or not a new creation in Christ, not regenerated by the Holy Ghost, that person is not a Christian and is on their way to an eternity being separated from God. Now let me tell you, just saying you are a Christian does not make you a Christian. Come on. Carrying around your Bible does not make you a Christian. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. We can only become a Christian through obedience to the gospel preached in the book of Acts. Acts 2:38 just opens the door. Then you got to live it. Come on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell you about the life of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all that stuff. Acts tells you how to be saved. And from Acts to Revelations tells you how to stay saved. Come on. And if we don't follow those things, those are things and events that were taught to Christians by Paul and different leaders in the church of the day, you must change. Come on. Listen, folks, if you have a child and he doesn't grow, what do? You take it to the doctor. Something's wrong. Right? Come on. You know, you don't want a 16-year-old you're still carrying around and have diapers on. Because it wouldn't grow. Because you would think something's different. Well, we become born again Christians. We need to grow. Come on. You got to grow. Obedience to the commands of God is important. We have to obey the things of God. There's things that God wants to take out of our life, and there's things that God wants to add to your life. John 14:15, if ye love me, just confess to be a Christian. Is that what it says? If you love me, keep my suggestions. Come on. If you love me, keep my commands. Come on. That and that alone makes one a Christian, a child of God. Having said that, I'm going to repeat myself by saying there must be change in our lives for our salvation to be genuine. I firmly believe that the scriptures are clear. No change, no salvation. If you think otherwise, you're kidding yourself. So we have seen what we were. We can see what we are. Now let us look at some results for this change. There are results. Paul's words in Titus 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, for we ourselves also were. And he goes on to list these vices in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. And we are like that then, but now we are different. We have changed. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says, old things have passed away. How many used to use a pacifier as a baby? Suck on your thumb. Nobody? One, two. Everybody lying to me this morning. Only four of you out of this whole crowd sucked on a thumb or use a pacifier? Do you still use that pacifier? No? Old things have passed away? Good. I don't think Leandre would like that, would you? Get that out of your mouth. See? Things, old things. Come on. Old things. We've changed. We don't wear Pampers anymore. When we were children, we called them big boy and girl panties. Right? Come on. We change. Things happen different. We don't ride the bike anymore with training wheels. Because that's old thing. Things must change, folks. Right? They have to change. And that's what God expects. Now listen to me, folks. Now, you know, sometimes when God saves us and he's blessing our lives and he wants to help us to become new, and we need certain things, and God gives us certain things. But when God wants to take that away from you, don't sit there and get mad. That's mine! Right? And God will say, you say, that's mine, you gave it to me. I know I gave it to you, but just give it back to me because I got something better. Come on. But you can't have this over here unless you let God take this away from you. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Come on, parents used to have to hide the pacifiers. Come on. They used to put bitter stuff on them or whatever to get you. Okay? When God takes things sometimes, it's not always easy. You know, he may take a job from you that he gave you. And you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do? I need the money. Trust in God. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Come on. And sometimes he just wants to see, are you going to trust me? Did he not give Abraham his son? And he said, Abraham, I want you to give him back. God just wanted to see if he would do what he asked him to do. And so today I just want to help you to understand that, you know, just because God gives you something doesn't mean God can't take it back from you. Took it all from Job. And he gave him back more than he ever had. So we have to trust in God. And this all is a part of change. Change is every... I heard of where somebody where one time was watching that caterpillar try to get its way out of the cocoon. And they thought, well, I'll just be nice and help them. And it ruined the whole process. It never turned into a butterfly. Because it's that pain of trying to get out of that situation. And trying to, chew its way out, whatever they do. But it needs that. It needs that pain and all that stuff that goes with change to help it to become what it needs to be. And God understands that in our life sometimes. Sometimes we have to just have some pain and things that are not. Does God want us to have that? No, but it's necessary to become what God intends for us to be. Because, see, through that pain and through that hard time is comes a faith where you learn to know how God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How God says he'll take care of you. He'll keep you. Amen. Through those times, it's necessary for us to grow and become what God wants us to be. Old things have passed away. See, God is consistent in the scripture with the fact that you are mine now. And as my child, you must be different than those children of the devil. You must be different. The old nature must die, and the new nature might live. And Paul tells us, the old things have passed away. Old things, your old way of life must be done away with. Come on. And some of them may say, amen, thank you, God, glory to God. I'm glad I'm not the old P. Come on. Paul is talking about sin here, folks. He speaks of the old way of life where we were in bondage to sin. The old things in our lives were full of sin and decay, folks. Those things brought to us death and curses. Now, in Christ, they have passed away. They are dead. They must be done away with. Old things have passed away. Our old thoughts of lust, thoughts of and pride and self-centeredness, those things have to go away. Our new thoughts need to be of others, of God and his holiness. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a good reference to go to when you have a situation you're thinking of. Hey, is it pure? Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? And you can go on. If it's not those things, I don't even want to think about it. Right? Philippians 4:8. Put that in your marker, in your Bible. Put it on your phone. So when you're thinking of things, God, if it isn't pure, I don't want it. If it isn't true, I don't want it. Those are the new things that we ought to fill our mind with. Our old pleasures must pass away. No longer must we seek those things which please the flesh. We must seek the things of God that please Him. Come on. Folks, the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. Come on. The Bible admits it. It's pleasurable. But it's going to mess you up. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Our old actions must pass away. Those things that we did when we were rooted in sin, those things that were rooted in selfishness, those things that we did because our thoughts were on our own needs and our own desires. Now let our actions be rooted in love, love for God and love for others. We need to seek to serve rather than to be served. I got three amen. I'll say it again. Let us seek to serve rather than be served. Come on. It's not easy. But that's what God would have us do. Come on. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come down here to be served. He wanted to serve people. Come on. That's our example. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, all things become new. That old person, and we come on. I deserve to be served. Not according to Jesus. You see, I want to stress the phrase, all things. All things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The power of God, folks, hear me, must touch all areas of our lives. Not just some, but all. If you won't give it all to God, then you've got a God. You've got a false God. You've got an idol. Come on. With salvation comes a new master. I said, with salvation comes a new master. Now we follow Jesus. He becomes the Lord whom we will follow. He is the King to whom we swear allegiance. We are no longer servants to the flesh, but servants to God. 1 Corinthians says we are a new creation in Christ. Not in and of ourselves, but in Him. A new creation in Him. He is the creator of our souls. As our creator, He is worthy of our submission. And those without Christ live to self. But when we are a new creation, we must live to Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We have a new master. We are servants of Jesus Christ. When we become new creations in Christ, we have new morality. Come on. New morality. This world don't have much morals. Come on, folks. And living immoral is easy to do, but it's not profitable at all. With it comes a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, we have a new morality. So we have to have that new thinking. Is this okay for me to do? Is it pure? Is it just? Come on. We're going down the list. When we become new creations in Christ, we have a new morality. And things that we thought were okay no longer appear to be okay when we take it to the Word. God's view of what is right and wrong becomes our view of what is right and wrong. You see, our morals become no longer subject to our own personal opinion. You know, well, I don't have a problem with it. Who cares? You can tell that to God when you stand before Him. I didn't have a problem with it. He's like, well, I don't care what you had a problem with. I said it's wrong. God says what He means. It means what He says. That's the problem. Too many people interpret the Bible the way they want it interpreted. Huh? Hey, just because they call themselves a church doesn't make them right. You better line up with the Word of God. Come on. There's a lot of garbage out there, folks. Our morals become no longer subject to our own personal opinion, but to what God states is right and wrong. And God will write His law, hear me, on the heart of His people. Are you His people? Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. All those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, this is exactly what the Lord does when He saves us, when we are born again, folks. When we become a new creation in Christ, salvation ought to produce a wonderful change in how we live. It should change us all around. And I want to read to you in Ephesians 4 here in a minute. This passage describes the change that ought to happen in the life of a Christian. Ephesians 4:25-32. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Okay, we can get angry. Don't kill somebody. Huh? And sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Make it right. You can agree to disagree. But make it right. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. What do you want me to do? But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How about that? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use to edify, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's stop talking that trash. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind, oh, this is hard for some, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Come on, folks. Let me tell you something. It's not easy to forgive somebody sometimes, but it's not for them. It's for you. You don't want to carry around that bitterness. We said get rid of it. Come on, get rid of it. Notice here, the morality of God is not just enough for us to cease to do evil, but we also have to do good. Quit stealing. What do you want me to do? Work. Revelation. Come on. Don't just stop doing bad. Start doing good. You see, it is not enough to put away lying, but we got to speak the truth. You ever speak the truth and knew you're going to get in trouble for doing it? I have. I'm like, Dad, I wrecked your car. I didn't tell him about it for about 3 days. He didn't even notice it. But it bugged me so much inside because he taught me, you don't lie, boy. And I didn't go up and say, I didn't do anything to your car. I just didn't tell him. But I knew that was wrong. It's his car. If it was my car, I'd want to know. Don't just stop doing bad. Start doing good. That is, speak the truth of God. Share the gospel. You see, we are to be to angry, but don't sin. Anger is part of an emotion. The Lord was angry. Okay? Paul continues in Ephesians 4, verse 28, says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The morality of God states that it's not enough to simply quit stealing, but you got to go to work. And then you may have something to give somebody else in need. Paul also states in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and used of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God wants you to use your voice to minister to people. You see, again, it's not enough to just stop talking trash, but speak what is good edification. Speak with the will and impart grace to those that hear you. See, these are the things that need to pass away from our lives. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. They got to leave. And not only are we to put these things away from our lives, but you got to replace them. Replace them. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Folks, that is the morality of God. That is the new morality that each person who claims to have the relationship with Jesus Christ, you must have. And with being a new creation comes a new outlook on life. Amen? A new outlook that is centered on God. An outlook that rejoices in the fact that God is in control of your life. God is in control of everything. Come on. We prayed earlier for the sickness. Do you believe that God is in control? Come on. I pray for these people. God, don't let no evil come their way. These are people that love you. You're in control, God. Not anything else. You are in control. We become aware of why we are here, folks, and no longer we have to go through life aimlessly trying to understand what the meaning of life is. We understand that life is all about God, all about serving Him, amen. Life is all about others, amen, and being a servant to God by being a servant to others. You see, our world view is no longer shaped by what is popular or what is politically correct, but it is shaped by what we find in the Word of God. And folks, that's how you can trust in Almighty God, amen, is to believe and know and do what He asks us to do, and you'll see a difference in your life. This new outlook on life is one of worship. One of praise and thanksgiving, worshiping and praising and thanking the one who has given you new life. But folks, as new creations in Christ, we have a new position before God. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. See, we once stood before God and we were unwashed, we were unsanctified, we were unjustified, we were sinners. We stood before God worthy of full brunt of His wrath. Amen. We stood before God worthy of being cast into eternal darkness. But like Jesus said, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Amen. That was our judgment. We were worthy of that. But we stood before a God worthy of the full penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation in hell. But as new creation in Christ. Amen. That is what we once were, but no more. Thank God. In Christ, we are now washed in His blood, washed of every sin, and we have ever committed, amen, forever to commit. We are sanctified. We are set apart by God. We are justified. That is to say, we are acceptable to Him now. Amen. And all this comes to us through Christ, through a new creation in Christ. We now stand before God, folks, as His children, as His people, as saints of God, no longer having to be concerned about the wrath of God, because His wrath has been poured out on all on Christ, on our behalf, amen. We have a new position before God in Christ, amen. A new position we could never have attained apart from being born again of the Spirit of God, apart from being a new creation in Christ. And Paul said in Titus 3, for we ourselves were also once. Then something happened. We were created anew. Things changed. You know, you can tell the difference between something old and something new. You see, can the world tell that you are new? Can people see that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ? I'm going to say it again. Is there no change? There's no salvation. If you are not a new creation, there will be no heaven. Old things are passed away. I ask you, what are you? What are you now? There must be a desire, folks, in your life to please God, to see Him glorified, to serve Him. If that desire is missing, you really ought to examine your life, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Take a hard look at your life. Let's stand. What were you? What are you now? Do you have that desire in your life to please God? Do you desire to see Him glorified? Do you want to serve God? Do you want to do things for Him? If that desire is missing today, please examine your life. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Take a hard look at your life. We are talking about something here that has eternal consequences. Folks, the churches are full of people who believe they are saved, but are not. They have never changed. They have no desire to change. But I pray that you are not one of those. I pray that each one here would submit to the call of God in your heart to change. He wants to change you today. I'm going to open this altar. And I want you to come here and say, God, please change me.